here this morning. Good piano, good music, and we've got a good Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Good to have you. If you're visiting, make yourself right at home. We'll have a little Sunday school lesson here, and then we'll get into the worship service to follow in a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 4. All right, now Genesis 9, 4. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with a life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Bless the book. Now, Lord, bless your word, and give me the gift of teaching. In the holy name, amen. Now, before man sinned, he ate from above the ground. He ate the things that grew above the ground. When he sinned, he started eating that which grew in the ground, potatoes and so forth, carrots, what have you. Then, after the flood, he was able to eat meat. God added his diet. There's a progression, therefore, of meat. And here we have, he's talking about things that have blood in them. Now, blood, Greek word is haima. Haima, haimatos is the declension of it. Where you get the English, I forget what it is, but it's straight out of the Greek. The blood is the life force of your flesh. And it comes in what's called Rh factor, which is rhesus factor. You have O, O negative, you have AB, and all the rest of it, A and B and so forth. All of these blood types, and blood types are very important because if you take the wrong blood type, you get in trouble. But there's one blood type that can give to anyone, and that's O. Over in Europe, northern part of France and southern part of France and northern part of Spain, area in there, there's a group of people live that call the Basque. The Basque. Here and there, you'll hear of a problem going on where they want to separate themselves. They have their own culture. The Basque culture has its own language. And the language cannot be traced back to anything. And that's a puzzle for a linguist. And it can't be traced back. You take English, for example, we've got everything in it. That's why the English dictionary is so thick and there's so many words. English has more words in it than any language on this earth by far, because we have so many things put into it that have fed through it for the centuries. So the Basque are an entirely separate people, different, with their own culture and their own blood type. Most of the Basque have the blood type of O. That's quite a remarkable thing. Think about it. O being a universal type blood, because I can give blood to anybody. I'm O negative. But I can only receive blood from O. See, they call it rare. I'm a universal giver. Which makes you wonder, because of that if you go back to the beginning, you wonder what kind of blood flowed in Adam's veins, what the type was. Because here we have one who who's the father of all living, every human being on this earth, living, breathing. You came from Adam. He's the father of Adam, is the Hebrew word. And it means of the earth. Of the earth, the earthly one, the earthly being. And he gave you your blood type. But that blood type may have changed down through the years. I can't prove it, and I won't even say it to be a fact. But Adam may very well have had O blood. Because I can give blood to anybody. See, I can give you blood. I don't care who you are in here today. I can give you blood. So, therefore, his blood may have been that. And you say, well, what difference does it make? Well, I've got O negative, bless your soul. It makes a big difference. Amen. Wake up, folks. I'm just trying to get you to trying to break the ice in here today. How many have O type blood? Good night. It's supposed to be rare. Well, look at all these hands that go up in here. Who's telling us it's rare? Raise your hands again if you have O-type blood. Look at all this. Good night. Well, you're the majority. Well, good for you. You didn't get mad while I said what I did then, did you? All right. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12 and verse 23, it says this. Anthropology, folks, is a fascinating subject. Who we are and where we came from. Trace the lineage of mankind down through the centuries. It's quite a remarkable thing. Deuteronomy chapter number 12 and verse 23. Only be sure thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life which is the blood. The life with the blood, with the flesh rather. Let me read it again. For the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. All right. So therefore blood is alive. It's a living thing. All right. If you cut off the blood supply to any part of your body, it will wither and die in no time. And then you have an issue because it could get infected and take your life. So the doctor comes along and he amputates and he cuts it away. So the flesh does not keep the blood alive. The blood keeps the flesh alive. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, he said, I have given you the blood as an atonement for the soul. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, this is about 1,400 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago. That's a long time ago. How did they know that? Think about that for a moment. How could they possibly have known that the flesh was kept alive by the blood? I asked a nurse one time, I said, do you see this thing the way I see it? There's only one thing in your body that travels all over your body. She said, what's that? I said, the blood. She said, well, I hadn't really thought of that, but it is. The blood touches every part of your body. Think about that for a moment. The blood. So when you're shedding blood, you're shedding your life's blood. The blood of Christ is his life's blood. Therefore, he shed his life. His life was in his flesh for the flesh, for his body. The God-man, the body of the flesh, the body of flesh of God. Now, a lot of this I covered this past Wednesday night, and that's pretty well what I covered, but I'm going to move along with you this morning to some new things. Seven places that Jesus shed his blood in the Bible. The sweating of blood at the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat blood. He literally sweat blood. You can read all kinds of medical papers on it, and they'll say there's a certain condition where that can be produced. The stripes on his back and the shedding of blood at the whipping post. And the Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. That's right. You were healed by the stripes. Now, this took place before he went to the cross. And believe me, they laid his back open. And the nearest thing I've ever seen that I certainly believe that characterizes what happened was what the Passion of Christ, or the Passion of the Christ, that came out about 20 years ago or so. I have never in my lifetime seen anything that I thought was as close to an actual flagellation, or whatever you call it, and crucifixion as that. A lot of people got saved by watching that thing. Some people got saved and went to prison because they were so convicted that they got saved and went to the law and admitted their crimes and went to jail. That's quite a thing. There's power in that. He was bruised and suffered internal bleeding from being beaten. And, of course, you can bleed internally. And you can die from bleeding internally. And he was beaten. He was beaten. They beat him. They hit him with their fists. No doubt kicked him. Can you imagine enduring that kind of torture? He endured at the hands of men. Consider him who spared not his only son. Amen. The shedding of blood, receiving the crown of thorns upon his head. They crowned him with those thorns. No doubt. I have one in my office that was given to me some time ago, a crown of thorns. Thorns are that long. They're 2 inches long. And they rammed it down on his head, and the blood ran all over his face. Quite a thing, don't you think? He was bleeding from the crown of thorns. He will be crowned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. Amen. Amen. And the very ones who shove that crown down on his head will fall on their face and acknowledge him as the Lord, the King, for the glory of God the Father. There was this pierced hands. Blood was shed. The hands. Beautiful hands. Imagine his hands. The one who healed the sick, raised the dead, and cast out devils. Then the blood was shed through his pierced feet. Feet. The blood came out of his feet. Now here the blood's coming from his head. The blood is coming from internal bleeding. The blood is coming from his back. The blood's coming from his hands. And the blood's coming from his feet. And then finally, when he had said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," a Roman soldier shoved a spear into his side, and forthwith came blood and water. Blood and water. He was bleeding for us. All of this is indication of how he gave his life for us and what it represents. Because remember this, every drop of blood that came from the body of Christ represents his life. Now the scripture says that he entered into the presence of God with his own blood. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear and emphasizes the fact that with his own blood he entered into the presence of God. Don't ever let anybody, and I know some good men are teaching this junk, but it's junk. The Lord Jesus Christ took real blood, his blood, and entered into the presence of God with it, not his life. I know it represents his life, but the blood is what was sprinkled upon the altar. The blood in heaven, there is an ark, and there is an altar. And he entered in with his own blood into the presence of God. And the blood of Christ is what God justifies us by. The brazen altar outside in front of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle's quite a thing, because one of the most important things about the tabernacle is it sets forth the approach to God. And that's important because in the Old Testament there was a method, a methodology. There was a certain pattern, a certain way to approach God. And so when the priest who had privilege, he could go further than the average Hebrew could. And he could enter into the what's called the holy place. But before he got there, he had to come from a brazen altar. And that brazen altar was a sacrifice for his sins. The brazen altar did not have a crown. There's no crown. It was strictly a place of suffering and death. And then he had to go to a laver. And that laver was what he washed himself with as he entered into the presence of God. Now I believe that's a figure of the Holy Spirit of God. He washes us. But he entered into the holy place. And the holy place had three things. It had a table of showbread, seven golden candlesticks, and an altar of incense. It's very important. If you're going to approach God, each one of these things has its specific meaning. Remember now, we're talking about the Old Testament, not the New. And the Bible says in the book of Galatians that these things were given to lead us to Christ. The law was given as a schoolmaster to teach us that we need Christ. We need something greater than that. Neither by the blood of bulls or goats or anything like that can you have atonement for your sins and for your soul. This is why the Bible says that he died for the sins that were past, for the remission of sins. Acts chapter number 2, he said, Peter, and to the apostles, he said, this is dying for the remission of sins that were past. He died for all the sins that had been committed. He died for the sins that were being committed. And he died for the sins that will be committed, past, present, and future. The atonement is complete. The atonement covers all. The atonement. Hilasmos is the Greek word. Simply means a covering, a uniting, a coming together, a satisfaction for holiness and righteousness. A word in the Old Testament that is akin to it is the word of where they pitched the ark. They pitched it with pitch outside and inside. They put the boards together, and then they covered it with this. And the Hebrew word for cover is kafer. And kafir is the root word for the atonement. In other words, the atonement has the meaning of covering, see, covering. And the ark would not have floated had it not been for the pitch inside and outside. And I didn't get into this the other day, but when we were talking about the ark on top of Ararat, some of the boards that they found had pitch on the outside and on the inside. And this comes from what's called bitumen, and it's all over the place in that area. There's a lot of it, especially down next to the Dead Sea. and the old place of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they covered it, and the ark was covered. That's what atonement is, to make a covering for your sins. And he washes them away with his blood, Revelation 1:5. So it's very important to understand the approach to God is a method God lays out. When you're walking to the tabernacle, you're walking from the east toward the west, not north and south. He has his reason for the four quarters of the compass, 360 degrees. Israel laid out the tabernacle. They laid it out specifically as God said to lay it out. It had a front and it faced east. It had a back, it faced west. It had a left side, it faced north, and then it had a right side that faced south. The children of Israel would pitch their tents around this tabernacle, each one of them in their own place with their own standard, every one of them, exactly as God told them to do. In front was Moses, and there was the place, the access to God. And so once the priest got into the holy place, he could come to the table of showbread, which was illuminated by the seven golden candlesticks. And once that was done, he could go to the altar of incense and there offer up prayer and sacrifice to God. And the altar of incense had a crown on it. The altar of outside, the brazen altar, did not have a crown. The altar outside is for suffering and death. The altar inside, there's no suffering and no death. It's already been done. And he offers up a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. So in other words, for him to walk in, and he couldn't do it, it had to be the high priest, and for the high priest to walk into the Holy of Holies, Kadosh, Kadosh, the Holy of Holies, in order for him to walk into that, there had to be this blood sacrifice that had satisfied, that God had smelled a sweet savor from, and he said, I am satisfied. The Bible said he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so he was able to walk around a curtain into the Holy of Holies. That curtain was hanging there. It had cherubim sewn into it. It was a beautiful thing, no question. And he walked in there. It's what happened now. When the Lord Jesus died, the scripture says that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. All right. Now, that veil was so strong that you could tie yoke of oxen to each side and try to pull it apart, and you couldn't pull it apart. So no man reached up there and cut that veil from the top to the bottom. And when those Jewish priests saw that, it caused them to believe. It was so unusual. It was something that defied logic, defied explanation. When they saw that veil ripped from the top to the bottom, they knew the hand of God had done it. Probably in the Old Testament, when God wrote on those tables of stone, he wrote with the finger of God. That's what it says. He wrote with the finger of God. He probably reached up that day with his finger. Down it goes. Open it comes. And access to God now has been made. And for anybody. For Jew, Gentile, bond free, red, yellow, black, and white. Makes no difference who you are, how much money you've got, and who your friends are. Everybody can have access now to the throne of God. That was the difference in the approach. And in the Old Testament, if they were not accepted, they could be smitten dead in their tracks. Died right on the spot. The high priest could die, and he could die on the spot. You know what happened to Uzzah when he put his hand up there? They had it on a cart. They should have been carrying it, but they had the ark on a cart. God let the Philistines get away with that. That shows something about the true character of God. When they brought that thing, it had been over there in Philistine land, and Dagon had had a hard time with it. And so they were getting rid of it. And you ought to read some of the offerings and sacrifices and superstition that accompanied that when they had it in their land. But they wanted rid of it. And so they sent it back, put it on a cart. Here it came. And the men of, Beth Shemesh, I believe it was, that means house of the sun. They came down, they saw that, and had a problem because they knew better. God holds you accountable for what you know, how much you know, and what opportunity you had to know what you know. And how many and what you did with the opportunity to know what you know, and you refused to know what you should have known. however you want to say it, God holds you accountable. Like Rumsfeld says, there are known knowns and known unknowns. And he had quite a way to put that. He just passed away here a few days ago. The truth of the matter is, how many of you have ever learned something and it just set you on fire because you didn't even know it existed? Yeah. Never seen anything like it in your life. When you get home this afternoon, don't you look on UPAP, one of the news sites, and there is a fire burning in the Gulf of Mexico under the water. Now, that'd blow your mind. How's that? I've never seen anything like that in my life. Why doesn't the water put it out? Apparently because the pressure of the gas overcomes the weight of the water, and it's burning, and you can see the burn. You can see it underneath the water. That's quite a thing. I didn't know that could happen. So I learned something. So the approach to God was made, and it was made by the shedding of blood. For when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he did not enter without blood, it says in Hebrews. Oh, no, no, don't you dare. You come in there with blood. What are you doing? You're coming in there with a life that was given so you could approach God. And that blood was sprinkled on it's called the ark, but it's also called the mercy seat. And there it was sprinkled. And there God met with him between the cherubim, who looked down upon what was going on. So he entered by the blood of bulls and goats. But when the Lord Jesus Christ entered the presence of God, he did not enter with the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. Now think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, when the offerer who's smitten should have been, we all should have a conscience about our sin. We should want to do something about it, right? Instead of trying to cover it up and dig a hole and put it away, we need to get right with God. And so he brings this offering to the priest. He kills the offering, the offerer does. But the priest is the only one who can take the blood and go into the holy place and offer it up to God. You see the difference? See the split? He could only come so close. He could only do so much. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. That's the sacrifice killed. Took his own blood and walked into the presence of God with it. Did it all. Did every bit of it. And he's the only one that could ever do anything like that. Folks, there's only one Son of God. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we are and what we're about. His blessed, righteous, holy name is everything. He's everything there was, everything there is, and everything there ever will be. Eternity, creation, and everything that ever will exist has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. He is the absolute mark, the judge of everything there is. Son of God. So that's the access to the Father. Is through the Son. And how? By blood. By blood. By blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his own blood, entered into the presence of God. Now, I want you to look over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 20. I've covered this before, but a lot of you folks, I haven't seen you before, so this would be good if you'll see this. Acts, chapter number 20. I'm going to read something for you I have to confess it. I was surfing on the web and checking to see what people said. And I thought, now what's this one say about the blood? And then what does that one say about the blood? And what does this one say about the blood? And this popped up. Listen to this. Jesus' blood was not special. Jesus was fully God, but let's not forget that he was also fully human. Now I want you to put that fully human back in the back of your mind for a while. Okay, I want you to back there and I want you to think about what all I'm going to be talking to you about. Okay, this is rationale. See, this is rational. He's looking at this and he's coming to a conclusion, not based on scripture. You say, was he a human? Absolutely, he was human. He had to be human to die. God had to manifest himself in flesh to die. God cannot die. How many of you believe that? It is an utter impossibility for God to die. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. So what happened to the God-man? See the issue? And what I'm talking about here is a very, very important thing because this falls under the doctrine of Christology and soteriology. Two big words simply mean this. The doctrine of Christ, who he is in Scripture, and the doctrine of salvation. What do we believe and why do we believe it? Do I believe Christ was a man? Absolutely. He was a man because he's called the last Adam. He's called the second man. No question about it. He was a human. But let the Bible define. So he says this. He says, therefore he had fully human blood, just like yours and mine. Any red flags go up yet? Its chemistry was no different than yours and mine. This means that Jesus' blood is not some sort of magical spiritual fairy dust. Now, you know, this is his own creation. This is his mockery. That you can apply over your life by reciting the correct incantation. That sounds like Christian magic to me. I'm pretty sure that's not a thing, or at least it shouldn't be. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Okay? Now he could have called it the church of Christ, and it's set called that in other places. Why the difference? Because the emphasis. Okay? Christos or Theos. This is Theos. This is God. All right, now look at this. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with what? Does that tell you God has blood? Mm-hmm. Now notice, if the scripture had said Christ, Christos, it would have been an entirely different meaning. Let's read it, Christos. I want you to follow this now. This is what's called a nuance. There's a difference, but it's not real. You have to look into it to see it. Now look at this. Take heed therefore to yourselves, the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of Christ, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So what does that say? Was it the blood of Christ? Yes, it was the blood of Christ. That's the truth. If he had said to feed the church of Christ, which he hath purchased with his own blood, that's the truth. But it's not the whole truth. That's not the whole truth. My Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Is there a difference between that eternal, absolute, invisible spirit that is from everlasting to everlasting, that cannot be measured, cannot be seen, cannot be contained? There's no way you can even define him. He is a spirit being, and nobody knows the essence of a spirit. You'll never find it anywhere. Nobody, they got better sense than to try to tell you what that essence is. It says in Hebrews chapter number 1, though, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the image of that invisible being called his person. So who's the invisible being? God the Father. That's who it is. But God the Father manifested himself and came into this world as God the Son. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you get off into modalism. Modalism is the idea that you've got three separate entities that make up one God. You do not have three separate entities. You got one God, but that one God, being God, can make himself known in three different persons. And that's what we believe. Christ is part of what's called the Godhead. It said, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay. Now that's Christology. That's understanding who Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a man like you're a man. He's God Almighty who was manifest in the flesh, but he had blood. And the blood he had was the blood of God. See the difference? So you can see how you can say something in two different ways and both of them are the truth, but one of them goes further. That's what the point is. All right. Bless the name. Holy Ghost. Oh, boy. Man. Thank you. Yeah, he puts his mark on his word and on the truth. Yeah, he does. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's God Almighty. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Man, it's been a while since I've had taught a Sunday school lesson felt like this. Good night. Hebrews 2:14. I hope you know my Lord. I hope you know him. You'll never know one greater. Hebrews 2:14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Who's that? That's us. That's us. Partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How many of you caught me now? Is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference. Did he have flesh and blood? Yes. But that's not what the author's talking about here. He's not talking about him having flesh and blood. He's telling you what kind it was. Look at it again. Forasmuch the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's that part of the same, you see. The writer of Hebrews, may have been Paul, probably was. And the book of Hebrews is about the blood. It's about the sacrifice. Believe me, it is about that. It's talking about the priesthood of Aaron and Melchizedek, the sacrifice and the offering to God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like men. See that one little word? One little word. In the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. See that? Now look at Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. Thank you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, here we go again, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In plain words, his flesh had no sin. Right? There's no sin. All right, now I'm going to read what M.R. DeHaan said, and I read this past Wednesday night, and it's so good, I want you to hear it again. M.R. DeHaan was a medical doctor, his M.D., and God called him into the ministry, so he left that and went into the ministry. Now, I know two or three doctors that are doctors and preachers, too. Brother Renfro up here in Virginia, he's a medical doctor, and he was dead. I mean, he was a walking dead man. If you've ever seen video, he had tumors all over his body. It's unbelievable. The doctors said to him, you can go home and spend Christmas with your family. You might make it and you might not. And so he got to the point practically of death, and then God healed him. And he healed him from a cancer that you cannot be healed from. He healed him. And now, on Thursday night at 8:30, 9 o'clock, 9:30, somewhere in there, Virginia Station, you'll see him up preaching the Word of God. Preaching. Then he goes the next morning, opens up his office, and he's a doctor. So he's a doctor in the office, and he's a preacher in the pulpit. M.R. DeHaan was an M.D. Here's what he said. It is not Eve's blood which flows in the veins of mankind, but Adam's. Is that true? Adam, remember, Adam is, we are of Adam. Adam was first formed, then the woman. The woman's taken from the man. In other words, Adam had blood flowing through his veins before Eve came into existence. All right, here we go. That is why it is Adam's sin and not Eve's, which all men inherit. Sin is in the blood and transmitted in the blood of man and in the flesh. Since the life is in the blood, according to the scriptures, amen, brother, and the wages of sin was death, sin affected the blood of Adam and caused him to die. All right, I hope you're still with me. But if you're still with me, you've already rejected what this other fellow said to you, that his blood is just like your blood, right? All right, now listen to this. Because sin is a disease of the blood, it can be cured by the application of sinless blood. That's a remarkable thing, don't you think? Like a transfusion. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. See, it's not the life, it's not a good life. Even in the Old Testament, that could not make an atonement. As the first Adam's sin corrupted the blood of the entire human family, so the pure, sinless blood of the last Adam makes atonement for the sin of the world. For without shedding of blood is no remission. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It was not Eve's sin which affect us, although Eve sinned before Adam did. It was the sin of Adam which brought death upon the whole race, because it is Adam's blood that transmits original sin. And it is for this reason we are not called the seed of the woman. We are Adam's seed. And you'll get that in Galatians, Abraham's seed, and so forth, right? Now, who was called the seed of the woman? Somebody was. Who was called the seed of the woman? The Lord Jesus was. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15. Thy seed, Eve. Oh, wait a minute. A woman doesn't have seed. Well, they didn't know that 1,500 years before Christ. They didn't know that 2,000 B.C. Spermatozoa and an ovum unite. Then we have, they want to call it a zygote. Then there a gamete. A gamete here, gamete here produces a zygote. A zygote becomes an embryo. Embryo develops into a fetus, and a fetus develops into you. Here you are. Not a why. Not a bug. Listen, from the very beginning, God knew every bit of your DNA, everything you had ever would be. He knows us from the beginning. So look at this. It is the blood that maketh an atonement. It was the sin of Adam which brought death upon the world, on the whole race, because it is Adam's blood that transmits original sin. So, he was born of a woman without one drop of human blood in his veins, and thereby could avoid the sin of Adam, which is only transmitted through the blood, which the male contributes to his offspring. Jesus could have a human body, but one drop of Adam's blood would have made him a sinner just as you and I. There was then only one remedy for sin, and that was sinless blood, and only one could supply this, even the sinless Son of God. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. That holy thing that is within thee is of the Holy Ghost. Where did Adam's body come from? Was it a physical body capable of death? Certainly it was. When he died on the cross, did he die? Yes, he did. But before he died, the last same thing he said is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He commended his spirit. And so when he died on the cross, what died? The body. The body. And the moment his body died on the cross, he exited it and went down into Hades, hell, Sheol. He went down there, and for 3 days, I don't know for sure, but he might have been having an evangelistic meeting down there. Who knows? But he was not on this earth. He led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Otherwise, you got God dying. God cannot die and be resurrected. That's not going to happen. That is impossible, because he's the source of life. He's the giver of life. He lives because he lives. Nothing sustains him. He's from everlasting to everlasting. That's that eternal being. So the body drew its last breath. He gave his life's blood. And then when he left that body, he left that body and went down into the heart of the earth. All right. I have a word of prayer, and we'll let you go. We'll meet here in a few minutes and for our worship service. Brother Bobby Gaylor, dismiss us, please.
Father, thank you for this beautiful day. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you today. Bless us as we gather with family and friends and celebrate that we be saved. Bless all of our visitors.